You're listening to a message from Canby Foursquare Church in Canby, Oregon. We pray that this message will be an encouragement to you. Visit canbyfoursquare.com to learn more.
With you, we have some around the seats around you. We also provide it on the overhead, but we're going to look at this particular passage. This is really pertinent to us today. I think it's something, the subject is something that all of us deal with at one time or another, sometimes more than others. And we're going to talk about worry today because that's what Jesus is going to share with us. He's going to talk to us about what it is to worry and what is the cure for worrying. And I need to know that. I need to know that, especially this last year. Many of us have faced worrisome times, and so what we get to hear is we get to hear from Jesus today. So let's pray. Father, we just thank you for your word. We thank you for speaking to our hearts and bringing the good news in places that we need your good news, that you're always there, that you're changing us, you're leading us, you're guiding us. And we just thank you today for your word and the healing power of your grace. In Jesus' name we pray, and we say amen. Well, let me test your memory this morning. Can you remember what you worried about exactly 1 year ago today? Now, most of us probably would have to say no. Some of us may say yes. If that's you, you're a savant. That's all I got to say. If you can remember what happened a year ago today, you're good. The truth is, most of us can't even remember the details of a week ago, much less a year ago. And that would be true about me. I can't remember when people ask me certain things about last week. I'm trying to remember, was that last week? Was that last month? Was that last year? I don't know. And even during a pandemic, when things are at times memorable, it's still hard for us to remember. What was the thing that was so worrisome to you a year ago? I don't remember that. And this is the point that Jesus is making in Luke chapter 12. This is the place that Jesus tells us that we really shouldn't worry because our Father in heaven cares for us. He's going to lay that fact out very clear. He's going to say, listen, there is no need for us to worry. There's no need for us to live a worrisome life because of all people, believers in Jesus, we have a Father who cares for us. So he's going to push that home to us. He's going to talk to us today about that. The funny thing is, the thing that we worried about a year ago could have been the thing that took actually 2 years off our life. Have you ever thought about that? Because worry, we know, is not healthy. Worry is not good. It's not good for our body. It's not good for our soul. It's not good for us physically. In this chapter, Jesus will make a powerful and true argument, and it's simply this. Don't worry because you were made for eternity. Just say that out loud. I was made for eternity. Say that. I was made for eternity. There are times I just need to remind myself that what I'm dealing with, the things that I'm going through are temporary. Even the shell that I live in, the physical shell that I live in, it's temporary. I am eternal. I've been made to be an eternal being. And that's what Jesus wants us to know. We are made for eternity. You were made for eternity. Unlike other creatures that God created, God has an eternal purpose for you. For everyone in this room, you just need to know. If you know anything else, know that God has made you to have an eternal purpose. There's no birds or animals ever created into the image of Jesus Christ, but you were. You have been created in the image of Jesus. How amazing is that? How wonderful is that? For you to take some time coming this week and just think, I am in the image of Jesus Christ. I have been created in the image of Jesus Christ. This last couple weeks, Annette has taken all of our photo albums, and there's quite a few. I didn't realize we had that many. I think we have several dozen photo albums. Shows you how long we've been on this planet. But we took all those. She took all those photo albums, and she put them on the dining room table. And I walked in one day, and I just saw them there. I saw them open. And I took a little time and looked at a few segments that were captured in our life by picture. And I asked her, I said, what are all the photo albums doing on the dining room table? And she said, you know, I just want our grandkids to take time and look at pictures. I just want them to take time and really be thankful for what God has done for them, but they would know that they're connected. They would know that they're made in the image of. And when they were looking at the pictures, you could hear the grandkids say to each other, look, this looks just like my dad, or I look just like my dad, I look just like my mom. And so they were talking about the image that they were created in. And you see, as believers in Jesus Christ, we can boast the same. We can say we've been created. Look, we've been created in the image of Jesus Christ. Our Father says that we look like His Son, Jesus Christ. Now, that's amazing. So here in Luke chapter 12, it's also stated in Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew chapter 6, Jesus uses birds as an example of a worry-free life. And in Matthew chapter 6, he says, look at the birds of the air. He said, really study them. That word look means to study. Take a while and look at them. Ponder the birds of the air. And look at their worry-free life. Well, I took Jesus up on that about 40 years ago. I actually read this passage of Scripture. It's one of my favorite. And I thought, well, I'm going to do that. I'm just going to take some time and I'm going to study the birds of the air. And when I watched the birds of the air, I never saw a bird sweating. I never saw a bird frowning. I never saw a bird that looked like it was racked with anxiety. What I saw was a carefree being. What I saw was and heard was the whistling and the singing and the flitting around from place to place. And I really fell in love, and you guys know this. I've fallen in love with birds and bird watching. I was just looking out the window the other day, yesterday, and I could hear birds. Now, see, this is where you really get weird. When you're walking somewhere and you're in a conversation, and it's an important conversation. Annette's experienced this before. God bless her. She's experienced it before where we're talking about something serious, and I'll say, oh, listen to that right there. That's a little chickadee that I hear. And she's thinking, are you listening to me? Who are you paying attention to? Well, I've gotten to the place where I know their songs, and I know what my favorite birds are. And so I study them, and probably because they really typify to me a worryless life. Not a worry-filled life, but a life without worry. It's interesting, even a bit humorous, I think, that the very things that Jesus says don't worry about are the very things that occupy much of our time. They occupy a lot of our attention. The amount of time that we spend thinking about food, clothing, shelter, it's just interesting that those are the things that Jesus says, hey, don't worry about those things. Don't take time and focus on them and be obsessed with them. So the very thing Jesus says don't worry about is the thing that we worry about. And to God, we are much more valuable than the birds. We're much more valuable than the creation that He's created. We are created in His image. And so when you study this passage of Scripture that we're going to read in just a moment, the thing that you need to have solidified in your heart and your mind is that you are created in the image of Jesus Christ. You have to have that for this to make sense. And so the Bible says in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 12, beginning at verse 22, it says, then Jesus said to His disciples, therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothes. Consider the ravens. Now again, he's pointing to the world around him, the creation around him. Consider the ravens. They do not sow or reap. They have no storeroom or barn, yet God feeds them. How much more valuable you are than the birds. Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to your life? Since you cannot do this very little thing, why do you worry about the rest? Verse 27, consider how the wildflowers grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all of his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, how much more will He clothe you? Oh, you of little faith, He says. And do not set your heart on what you will eat or drink. Do not worry about it. Don't fret over it. For the pagan world runs after all such things, and your Father in heaven knows that you need them. So it's said here that the Father, our Father in heaven, knows what we need, and yet when we know that he knows, we still worry. And Jesus is saying, listen, put these things aside. Now I want you to look at verse 22. There's a few places in this passage of Scripture that the word worry is mentioned. You need to know what that is. It's really a compound word. The Greek word for this is marinemo. It's a compound word that literally means the cutting or dividing of the mind. And it really has a violent connotation to it. It's about a really ripping or tearing of your mind. It means you're cutting, you're being divided, the inability to focus because of worry in your life, because that's exactly what worry does. What worry does to us is it tears at us. It divides you. It shreds you. Now, think about those times you laid awake at 2 a.m. and you were worried. Nothing ever really came about it. You just lost a whole lot of sleep. But what does it do? It has that tearing, doesn't it? It has that dividing. It makes it very difficult for you to focus and actually do the most important thing you should be doing at 2 a.m, sleeping. Because that's godly. God says, I give you this time to sleep, to rest. Do you know rest is godly? And that's one of the implications that we have in the story. We have the story of the parable of resting, and that's what he's saying here. Listen, rest. The opposite of worry is rest. And so he's saying you need to take time and rest. Jesus says, don't worry. First of all, he gives us some reasons. He says, don't worry because of who you are. Now, you can write that down if you'd like. Don't worry because of who you are. You are a child of God, and that God is your Father. Because you are a child of God, you should not worry. That can't be said of other creatures. God is not their Father. God is their Creator, but not their Father. But when we say Father, it speaks of a relationship. So what Jesus is saying here is that you have a relationship. That your Father in heaven isn't remote from you. He isn't distant from you. That he has a relationship with you. Unlike any other created being, you have a relationship with your Father in heaven. And he wants to make sure that you rest in that relationship. But when we say Father, it speaks of that relationship. You have a relationship with a living God. Your Creator is your Father because you are his child and he is your Father. That's what the Bible tells us here. Now, the second thing here, the second reason not to worry is because of what it does. What does worry do? I don't have a lot of time to unpack all the details of what worry does. But for a lot of us, we might just look at the top of our head and we'll find that we went gray. And some of that is not natural. Some of that has come because it has been induced by worry in our life. Some of the things that we deal with physically over a period of time has been induced by worry. Do you know what worry really does? Absolutely nothing. At least not positive. It doesn't produce health, it produces sickness. In fact, studies have been done that only about 5% of what you worry about has a remote chance of actually happening. 5%. So what does Jesus say? He says, lighten up. That's what he's telling us. He's saying, you know what? You go through life, you need to lighten up. And he uses the lilies of the field to teach us how to rest. He says, look at the beauty here. Look at the rest that they have, that they also provide for us. I don't know where you find rest, but typically I find rest in God's creation. That I'll take time when I really need to. I'll just go for a walk. And the springtime is one of the most beautiful times just to see what God has done and his creation. And I just find my blood pressure start to go down. I just find that things are in perspective now. It's just a place where you can breathe deep. And that's what the Bible says, that God's creation has been given to us so that we can glorify him and we can rest in him. That we know that we have, again, a Father who cares for us. Now, here's a third reason not to worry, and that's about who you are not. Jesus makes it very clear that you are not a person of the world, that you're not like the pagans. That's what he says. So He puts you juxtaposed to the pagans and a believer in Jesus that we're different. We are not like this world system or the pagans of this world. You are not part of the world and the world system. So think about this. Think about how much we worried this past year about the political systems, about the world systems, about our government, about all the things that are out there. Just think about the time we invested worrying about that. And Jesus says to us, that's not your system. That's not your world. The kingdom, my kingdom, is your world. My kingdom is where you belong, where you live. So my question has been this. It's been this for some time now. If all the things that you worried about actually came true, so just think with me for a moment. If all the things that you worried about actually came true, what does that change about the Lordship of Jesus Christ? Absolutely nothing. What does that change about your relationship with Jesus Christ? You being a child of God, it does not change. That's why I like that scripture, the four square scripture that says Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So even if you go out and you imagine the worst, what does that change about the Lordship of Jesus Christ? It doesn't. He's still King of Kings. He's still Lord of Lords. This is where we rest. This is where we must land. We must land in His Lordship in our lives. He is still King, He is still Lord, and we are still His children. Now remember, you're not an unbeliever. That's what Jesus is saying. You're not an unbeliever. Even though you might think like one on occasion, you're not orphaned, you're not without purpose. You are a new creation in Christ Jesus. You are not part of this world any longer. You're not part of the world system. You have been purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ. That is great value God has given you. He's given you great value. Why? Because his son bled and died for your salvation, so that you could have purpose, so that you could be included into His kingdom, into His economy, into all that He has to give to you. You have been given through His blood. So we are not of the world. We're His. You are no longer part of this world order. So what is Jesus essentially saying by these examples? He's saying, hey, you're not part of this world order, so act like it. And that's what He's saying. He's saying, see, you're not part of the world system, so act like it. So when we go into the situations that we face, as troublesome as they may be, we can say, Lord, I want you to know that I know you're King of Kings and you're Lord of Lords, and that you've got this. And so Jesus goes on a little further, and He gives us the cure for worry, and it's found in verses 31 through 34. It says this, but seek His kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. Do not be afraid, little flock. Your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions, give to the poor, provide purses for yourself that will not wear out. A treasure in heaven that will never fail, where no thief comes near, no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Wow. He just wrapped up for us this cure for worry. If we can follow this pattern that He's given us, we're going to live a life that's almost free of worry. Because worry will try to creep in. It's the nature. It's human nature. It tries to creep in. Jesus says, this is how you can stand it off. I love this because now we come to the cure. Now we come to the things that solve the problem. If you are a worrier, then you can listen up, because here is the cure. Look at the word there in verse 31. The first word says, but. Now, you need to know, it's a word that's a contrast. He's contrasting. Or instead of worrying, do this. That's what He's saying. Instead of worrying, live like this. But instead of worrying, seek the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you. Now, that's the cure for worry. Now, I know so many of us, myself included, we've been tempted to seek a lot of answers. I think that that's certainly been something that we've been inundated with over the last year. We want to find out answers, and we'll even create answers that aren't actually truthful. We're just looking and creating answers. And here's the problem. Answers never bring peace. Seeking answers will never bring peace to your life. Even when you get an answer, you've just created another new problem for yourself. The only way that we have true peace is by seeking His kingdom, by seeking all that there is that He has to offer us. I don't know how much time we've invested, you and myself have invested in looking for answers, but we've pursued a lot of trying to know the answers when it's all about knowing Him. See, it's about knowing Jesus Christ. That's really what makes a difference. You see, there are two different goals. Trying to find answers is a different goal than trying to find Jesus. They don't always bring you to the same place. I hope you hear that. See, going to Jesus is always going to be what brings peace to our lives. It's what's going to give us the wisdom that we need. So if you don't want to worry, then Jesus says here, work. Work for His kingdom. Instead of worrying about your kingdom, start working for His. Work for His kingdom. How many know that when you work for Jesus, a lot of times, and for me, most of the time, my worries kind of slip away. There are times I'm you know, in my house, and the worry bug kind of catches me, and I think, you know what? I'm not going to stand here and let the worry bug get a hold of me. I'm going to work. I'm going to do something productive. I'm going to do something that blesses my wife or blesses my family or blesses my church. I just need to work for the kingdom. Because if I do that, I know that it will start to eliminate the worry in my life. So tell me if I'm wrong here. But so much of what motivates us is about preserving our kingdom. Isn't that true? Preserving our way of life, preserving our interests. In so many ways, we have made our kingdom synonymous with God's kingdom, and it is not. Did you know that there are times when I pursue or seek God's kingdom that it actually doesn't benefit me personally? That it benefits the kingdom, but it might not benefit me personally. Or at least I don't see the angle. God always has a way of blessing. He always has a way of blessing you in ways that you might not even expect. It's about working for His kingdom. And here, Jesus gives us another cure for worry, and that's to serve the King of the kingdom. And that's not serving you or the ideologies or the theology that we all find ourselves in. It's serving Jesus. Saying, Lord, I want to serve You. Think about it. Really think about who and what we serve and seek. Because too often, most often, we seek our own comfort. We seek our own interest. The kingdom of God comes second. Our interests come first. What Jesus is telling us here is you seek My stuff. You seek My glory. You seek My fame above everything else. And when you do that, everything you need, not everything you greed, everything you need will be what? Added unto you. So if we aren't to trust in ourselves for life's necessities, who do we depend on? And this is the next thing He says is a cure for worry. He says, trust in your Father in heaven. Do that. Trust in Him. Trust in His provision. He knows my weaknesses. It says here that He knows the things I fear, the things that bring fear and worry in my life. He says we're like sheep, doesn't He? And that's something that's used often through Scripture. He says we're like sheep. And He says, you little flock, you're like sheep. We get lost, we get afraid, but we have a strong and caring shepherd. And this is who we depend on. We depend on our shepherd to lead us through. Now, I want you to look at verses 33 and 34. Listen to what it says. It says, sell what you have and give alms. Provide yourselves money bags which do not grow old. This is in the New King James Version. A treasure in heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches nor moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So here is the next thing we look at. Jesus says, sell some of your stuff. Isn't that interesting? Not all of it. He doesn't say, go and sell all of your stuff. But he says, sell some of it. Why? Why does he do that? Well, I think it's similar to fasting. When we fast and we're without food, we're reminded of who really provides, who we're dependent upon. And I think this is the same thing here. He's saying, hey, go out and sell some of your stuff so you're reminded of who you depend on. So here it is. It reminds us that we need to invest in the eternal. See, that's what happens here. That's what Jesus is saying. He's saying one of the things that eliminates worry is when you invest in the eternal things. If you have a problem with your stuff, if it's keeping you from trusting your Father, then sell it and help someone who's in need. He says, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. I don't know all the things that you treasure. I don't know your priorities. I don't know the things that you highly value. I do know some of the things that I highly value. And one of the things, I was thinking about this and applying it to my own life and thinking, what are those things that I highly value that maybe gets in the way of being a kingdom citizen? Maybe it gets in the way of me really serving Jesus with all my mind, my soul, all of that I have to serve him. And I realize that it's not altogether tangible for me. I realize something. I'm a pretty private person. And so that's something that I value. That's something I cherish. That's something that's important to me. And I've noticed that over the years, how God has countered that in my life. It's really interesting. Annette knows this. I'm just kind of private. And the way that God has countered that privacy that can actually lead to seclusion is he said, open your home and let people live with you. Open your home and let people live with you. See, the counter to me going off the deep end, secluding, is that I open my home and have people in my home, people in my house. The place that represents our privacy, doesn't it? Kind of represents our kingdom. And so for the last 20 years, our home has been opened in probably only a few months of the 20 years. We haven't had young leaders in our house, people, young people from all over this area, all over the world. And right now we have someone from Kenya living with us who we're so blessed that we have Caleb living in our house. But I'm reminded that this is the way God counters my selfishness. This is the way that he says, you know what? You're going to be really selfish if this is the way you're just going to live. And I don't want you to be selfish. So my treasure is my home, and I want to share that treasure with others. I don't know what your treasure is, but that's what he's mentioning here. He's saying that's where your heart and your treasure are together. And what he's saying here is you have to share that, whatever that is. For Annette and I, sharing and giving what we have is and has been an investment in the eternal. Our home has been a place where students have lived. We are committed to making disciples who make disciples. We're not just committed to saying that to you or talking to you about it or teaching about it. We need to live it. And there are things that I know I have not been altogether consistent, but I work at it. This is one of these areas that we've wanted to maintain a consistency. Now, that might not be for you, but it is for me. This is what God says you need to do. And I want to thank all of you, all the others that you've identified your treasures and you've realized that you're getting, when you get too attached to those treasures, you have the courage to say, I'm going to give these treasures, some of these treasures away. Jesus doesn't say give it all away. He just says give it away and be reminded of who you really serve. be reminded of who really provides for you. And I'm thankful I live in a community that lives this way, that models this. And I'm just going to challenge you. What is the thing that you're holding on to? What is the thing that you treasure the most? That this is the thing that we think we're hiding it from God and He doesn't know it's our treasure. You know, it's like we're going to go squirrel it away over here. Won't even talk about it. Won't even think about it really all together. But that's my treasure, and that's the place God wants to go. That's the place He wants to get to so that others can be blessed and we can be free. And we can invest in what is eternal here on this planet. I know that's coming up this summer. There's so many things happening. We're going into this summer. But one of the things that we're committed to do, COVID had slowed things down. But I'm going to tell you something. In this church, we were still tenacious with the mission, flexible with the method. The mission is the same. Make disciples who make disciples. And in a few minutes, you're going to see several people baptized in water out on the patio. It's our commitment to make disciples who make disciples for Jesus. This fall, there's going to be the restart of an internship for our kids. We are committed to do that. We're committed to bring the gospel of Jesus Christ to our children, to our young adults, to you. The gospel must be shared. It must be lived. It must be fulfilled in our time. Because right now, and I'm going to say this to you, please, church, don't miss this moment in history to make disciples. We can't miss it. We've seen several come to faith in Jesus Christ over the last 4 or 5 weeks. We're seeing several who are going to be water baptized today. Do not miss this. See, we can get our eyes on other things. We can be worried about all these other things going on and miss the very thing that God wants to do right now, and that is to bring people to faith in Jesus Christ. Would you say amen to that? I don't want to miss it. I want it to be said we were part of that. I want it to be said when you look back, maybe from an eternal standpoint or even a physical standpoint on this planet, you look back 20 or 30 years, you're going to say, I was part of something that was bigger than the pandemic, that was bigger than all the other things that took place during that time, and it was bringing and seeing people come to faith in Jesus Christ, and a revival happened. Just happened when I was there. Those are the things that I'm asking us to be part of. See, our natural tendency is to shelter in place. But Jesus says, go and make disciples. And let me take care of all the other things you worry about. In Jesus' name. Would you bow your head with me? Father, we want to thank you today for your amazing grace. I just pray right now for all of us in this room. We're so prone. We are. We're so prone to worry. And I just pray in Jesus' name that we look to you, the author and finisher of our faith, and we look to you and we see the cure for worry. And we know that one of those things is to invest in the things that are eternal, not things that are temporary, things that will go by the wayside, things that will be here one day and gone tomorrow, but we invest in the things that last. The Apostle Paul said, is not my reward and my crown you? Is it not you that when we rejoice in heaven with Jesus Christ, it will be those souls that we see there, that we spend eternity with? That's our reward. Lord, let us have the strength and the courage to make disciples who make disciples for Jesus Christ, and we trust you to provide. In Jesus' name we pray, and we say together, amen. Amen. Would you do this? Would you stand with me? And
thank you for listening. Please let us know if you have questions or would like us to pray with you. You can contact the church office most weekdays at 503-266-4444 and anytime through canbyfoursquare.com.